Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for you and for what you're doing in our lives as individuals, what you're doing in our marriages as we look through your word, as you direct us in how to live and how to live the married life. Father, we pray that you would really give us hearts that are hungering for you, as we just sang, hungering for your word. Lord, may you speak to us now. Lord, cause us guys just to kind of set down our defenses and just to take in and know that what you have for us is good. It's good for us and for all those around us. Lord, help us to hear from you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared last week that the number one complaint that I used to hear when I was doing a lot of counseling from husbands is that they just want peace in the house, man. They don't want to fight. They don't want to argue. And then some of the next things right after that, you know, at least for believing husbands, you know, Christian husbands, is like they'll say, well, you know, I try to lead, but she won't let me. You know, we're always fighting and arguing. She's never submissive. And then they complain also about physical intimacy. And the interesting thing is, in all of this, is that most husbands really believe that it's all the wife's fault. She's just not doing what she ought to be doing. You know, I'm doing what I ought to be doing. I'm going to work. I'm making a living. I'm bringing home the bacon. You know, and she's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. And very rarely do they ask, well, okay, is there something that I'm not doing, or is there something that I'm doing that's causing all of this problem and tension and all that? And whenever I actually get asked that, my immediate answer is always, yeah, there is. And the biggest problems within marriage, as far as it concerning the husband, is that oftentimes husbands don't understand some of the basic principles that God speaks to us about within marriage. You're open to Ephesians 5. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, those of you that were here last week, or you watched the teaching or listened to it online, you never heard me say anything about a wife having to love her husband, right? There's a reason for that. God never commands the wife to love the husband in the Bible. Do you know that? Some of you guys might be thinking, wait a minute. You know, Titus 2:4, older women are teach the younger women how to love their husbands. That's a whole different word that is used there. That word there means to be physically affectionate to. So the older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to be physically affectionate to their husbands. But the thing is, all of us are commanded to love each other, right? We're all supposed to walk in love. If you don't have love, man, you're a zero. But the wife isn't given the same command as a husband has been given to love their husbands, like the husband is supposed to love their wives. And you think about, well, why not? Why would God not do that, man? You know, doesn't he want the wife to love the husband? Absolutely. You know, the thing is, though, the wife doesn't have to be told to love the husband. It comes automatically if the husband is loving her. It's something that a lot of guys just don't get. They don't understand it. See, she's commanded to submit, because that doesn't come easy. Like we saw last week, it's part of the fall. That's something that God has to say, no, you need to do this, ladies. But as far as loving, no. The husband is commanded to love because that doesn't come naturally to him. He's got to be told to do it. Husbands, you know, guys, you know, they kind of tend to be a little more self-centered. And when you look at the word love here, husbands, love your wives, it's the word in Greek, agapeo. It's that same word that is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. And when you look there at 1 Corinthians 13, you see that kind of love that God says that we're to love each other with and the husband is to love the wife with is a self-sacrificing, unconditional love. And we'll talk a little bit more on that in a moment, but notice this. Just like the wife, okay, just like the wife is to get in order according to rank, the husband is commanded to love his wife. It's a command. It's not a feeling. It's not something that God says, well, you know, you start ought to start having some warm fuzzies for your wife. No, he commands the husband, love your wives. Sometimes in counseling, guys will tell me, well, I just don't love her. And I just tell them flat out that you're in sin because you're commanded to love her. Oh, what? What? How can I feel? Love isn't about feelings. You look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, where God defines love, and you're going to see love is a verb. Love is defined as certain actions or certain things you do or certain things you don't do. And you put this together, like with what we saw last week, that the husband is to be the head, right? He's to lead, and here we see the husband's to lead in love. Guys, do you know this? That it is your responsibility, your primarily responsible for bringing love into the marriage. A lot of times those guys think, well, that's a woman's job, Ed. That's her job to get all, you know, lovey-dovey and all that kind of stuff. No. God lays it on the husband. That's our responsibility to initiate love. See, it's important that we understand that because this is one of the principles that men miss the most. And another one is really closely connected to that. And it's because the husband is to be the head and to lead, the wife is to follow and submit, but it's because of how God has wired us. God has wired men mostly as initiators and wives as responders. If a husband is leading his wife and the family in Christ-like love, he's displaying that, he's loving them with that kind of love, then a godly wife will automatically respond with love. She doesn't have to be commanded to love him. You know, when she feels or understands that her husband loves her, she responds with love. And we're going to see tonight, as in this first verse, in verse 25, that Paul shows us that the marriage relationship is to be a mirror image of the relationship that Christ has with the church. Now, here's another aspect of that. Do you love Jesus Christ? Huh? Y'all love him? Why? It's because he loved you first, right? That's what 1 John 4:19 says. We love him because he first loved us. And that love is also to be conditional, unconditional, okay? It's not to be conditioned on, you know, the behavior or the performance or whatever. She does that, so I'll love her. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Get that. While we were at our worst, Christ gave us his best. While we were crucifying him, because we were, it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. While we were crucifying him, he was loving us by giving himself to the point of death. And guys, have you ever felt like your wife was attacking you? You know, that she's causing you pain, causing you headaches, maybe even trying to crucify you? Sort of. Ever feel like that, guys? Well, you know what? When that happens, and it does, you know, it happens, how do you respond? You know, one of those definitions of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, says that love suffers long and is kind. And isn't that how Jesus' love does? I mean, think about it. After nailing him on the cross, he turns and prays to the Father and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's love, folks. He could have called down legions of angels to get him off of the cross and wipe out everybody there that was trying to kill him. But he didn't do that. He willingly laid down his life for us because of his love for us. He demonstrated that love by dying for us. But when you think about your wife, you know, causing you pain and headache and heartache, you need to ask the question, well, what can I do to help her? How can I give of myself for her right now? She's pitching a fit right now for a reason. And there's something I'm not doing. I'm not initiating love in the right way. I'm not leading her in the right way. What's going on? How can I help her? And that's another area that a lot of us guys fail in. Not understanding what their wife needs to feel loved. 1 Peter 3:7, we're told, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So he tells us, husbands, dwell or live with them with understanding. Now, several translations word it, be considerate as you live with your wives. But the original language is stronger than that. It means more than the way that we think of when we say, you know, you need to be considerate. A guy might say, hey, man, I'm considerate. I roll down the window when we're in the car before I pass gas. That's considerate, right? Well, yeah, okay, that may be a good thing, but it's a lot more than that, okay? With understanding, the Amplified Bible words it with an intelligent recognition, okay? Hey, you know, you're laughing, it's like that never happens, but you all know that's where life is, right? It's some of the, you know, roll down the window, dude, come on. But what this means is that you and I, husbands, are to get an understanding, to get intelligence of our wives. Understand your wife and live with her according to that understanding. We need to understand what makes them tick, what makes them ticked off. We understand, why did she get mad when I said that, but she didn't get mad when I said this other thing the other day? Why? There's reasons for it, but you got to find out. You got to get that understanding. And, you know, there's the old saying that says, you can never understand a woman. How many of you guys have heard that one? A few, huh? How many of you have said that? Okay, let me tell you, that's a lie from the devil. Understand this. It's a command, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a command. Well, if God commands it, then you can do it. To disobey a command is sin. And we've seen over the past several weeks that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. If he gives us a command, he'll make sure that we're able to bear it. We just have to do what he says to do. We have to take that way of escape from sin and do what he tells us to do. The problem is, what I have seen over and over again is that most men are lazy when it comes to this. We think our wives are just like guys, and they're not. I've heard so many times, man, you can't figure out a woman, man. There's no logic to them at all. They don't use logic. It's all about feelings, man. You just can't figure out what they're thinking and why they're thinking. Well, let me tell you, they use logic, guys, but it's different than our logic. It's so important that you understand that. Us guys, we like to go from A to B to C to D. And then eventually we get to the answer to the problem. Women, on the other hand, okay, they're different. They could go from A to X, over to H, and then to G, and then back to B, and then eventually they get to their answer. They have a different set of criteria. There's different things that they are thinking of within that process that you and I wouldn't think about. It's not wrong, it's different. And often men get frustrated and won't even ask their wives, politely ask their wives, I don't understand. How did you come to that conclusion? And guys, that's a good question, but we gotta ask it politely. We gotta ask it lovingly. Remember, love does not behave rudely, right? And we're wanting to ask so that we can get information, so that we can get the understanding about how our wives are thinking, what means love to my wife and all that stuff. And what you'll find when you actually ask them is that they use different criteria. There's different factors that you and I would never consider. And last week we talked about God saying that I'm going to make him a helper. I'm going to make Adam a helper comparable to him. And we talked about what that literally means is one who approximates at all points, that we all have our strengths, we all have our weaknesses, our gaps, and God causes us to be attracted to somebody that's very different than we are, that has different strengths, and they fill in our weaknesses and our strengths fill in their weaknesses. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how we're supposed to do. And the thing is that in order to do this, you know, this is the nuts and the bolts of it. You know, we've got to see this command as something vital for the success of our marriages. This is where the rubber meets the road in working this kind of stuff out and becoming one flesh. And think about this as far as getting information or getting intelligence, understanding our wives, really getting to know them. You know, if you're in the military, and I know some of you guys have been in the military, and if your commanding officer told you, I want you to get intel on this enemy over here, you'd probably take it pretty seriously. That's your job. You've been commanded to do it. You go out and do some research on them. You might even spy on them. You know, you hide out and see what they're doing, see where their strengths are, their weaknesses, and what's going on and all kind of stuff. And you do whatever it took to get that information, right? You do whatever it took to get that intel. So you'd come back and say, okay, here it is. Here's what's going on. And folks, understand, guys, understand, our wives are not the enemy. Sometimes it feels like that, but they are not. You're not, understand this, so important. You're not getting intel on an enemy and how you can attack. You're getting intel about a child of God, a daughter of God, okay? A daughter of God that he has commanded you to love, to understand and live with her in such a way that you live with her according to the understanding that she knows that she's loved, that you love her in that way kind of thing. And so take that serious. And so sometimes, guys, you need to respectfully ask her what you don't understand. Don't argue when they're trying to explain it. Just shut up and listen. They're going to give you the answers. You may not like it. It may be uncomfortable. It may mean that you have to change the way you live or think or whatever, but you need to listen. And ladies, listen to me. This is not a time for you to say, well, if you don't know by now, I'm not telling you. I know no one here would ever say that, right? There's no women here that's ever said that. I encourage you, gals, don't shoot yourselves in the foot. If he actually cares enough to ask, tell him. Lovingly tell him. Let him know why you're upset. You know, you don't have to throw stuff at him while you're telling him. You don't have to cuss him out. You don't have to jump up and down on the table or whatever. Let him know. Look, this. And then, remember I said that, but you didn't get it, and you did this instead, and all stuff, but I need this. And you explain it to him. Now, guys, there's other ways that you can get intel on your wife. You know, you could do some research. Maybe read a book or two about it. You know, get you some information. One of the books that I've recommended so much is The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Awesome book. You know, in it, he explains that there's basically five ways that we all understand love. Five different ways that if somebody does this, then I will feel loved. I will understand that they love me. There's basically five of them. One is words of affirmation. Another is acts of service, quality time, giving gifts, or physical touch. Those are all different ways that we communicate love, that we understand love. And it's different from everybody, okay? Everybody's different. Everybody has different ones. You know, everyone usually has one primary love language and then maybe one or two secondary love languages. But understand, what says I love you to you isn't necessarily what says I love you to her. Not just because she's a woman, but because she's a different person. See, my wife, and I'm going to, you know, let everybody know a little bit about you. Her main love language is acts of service. Okay? That's her big deal. You know, if I see something that's broken in the house and I know it needs to get fixed and I fix it, oh, man, you know, she loves me. Or like if I notice, oh, you know, it's been a while since I waxed her truck. I need to get out there and wax her truck. You know, I used to say, man, I never knew that turtle wax was an aphrodisiac. I did not know that. But let me tell you guys that doing those things, those acts of service, whatever they are, if you do them without being nagged into doing them, that communicates love. If she has to nag you to death to where you finally go, all right, fine, I'll do it. Do you think that communicates love? You know, he's just doing it to shut me up. That's not going to communicate love, guys. You know, now, words of affirmation mean absolutely nothing to my wife. I could give her sincere compliments and mean it from the bottom of my heart, and she'll say, yeah, 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 blah, blah, blah. Means absolutely nothing, right? I'll tell her she's pretty. I got a mirror. But like, say, with her, with, say, gifts, okay, that's like her secondary thing. It doesn't have to be expensive. Okay, husbands, if your wife, if that's her main love language, is receiving gifts from you, understand it's not the expense of the item. Like, say, if you're in a grocery store, and you're buying some milk and bread and, you know, a box of Cheerios or whatever, and you walk past the floral section there at, you know, Safeway or Wally World, and you go, hey, you know, I'll pick her up these bouquets. It could be even like a $5 bouquet of flowers. What it says when you get home is, you know what, when I was out there, I wasn't escaping you. I wasn't getting away from you. While I was out there, I was thinking of you. I had you in my heart. And when I saw those flowers, I thought, you know, I bet you my wife would really like those. And so you picked them up for her. Let me give you a hint, too. If you go to get them, because I made this mistake once. When we lived in Southern California, they used to have a lot of these guys selling flowers, bouquets of flowers like that, you know, on the street corner, right? And I drove past one time. I drove past one, and I thought, oh, man, I should have stopped and got her a bouquet of flowers. Okay, if you do that, shut up about it. Don't go home and say, you know, honey, I drove past this guy and I saw these flowers. I almost stopped to get you some, but, you know, there's a lot of traffic, so I give it a minute. You couldn't be bothered to go around the block and buy me flowers? That's all I mean to you? But understand, somebody's experienced that. But understand, if it's gifts, understand it's not the expense of the item, but it's that you are thinking of her, that's one thing, but also that you're paying attention enough to know what she likes. If you buy her something that she's told you, I don't like those. I don't like with flowers, okay? My wife is unique. She's probably the only woman on planet Earth that does not like roses. And for that, I am glad. They're expensive. Her favorite are mini carnations. And if I go in there and I see mini carnations, man, I snatch them up. You know, and then if they don't have mini ones, then I'll look for the big ones. And then she'll say, these aren't minis. I know, honey, but they didn't have them. I didn't got that. I was thinking of you, though. But I don't go and buy roses. You know I don't like these. They're too expensive, and they die real quick. Right? You bring them home 3 days later, they're wilted, you know? She likes the mini carnations because they last like 2-3 weeks sometimes. It's pretty cool, you know? Cheaper that way. But that's what she likes. And whatever it is, it doesn't have to be flowers. It could be other things. When I used to do a lot of hunting down south, every now and then I'd see a piece of turquoise or when I was out on the hunt. You know, I'd see some really shiny rock, you know, maybe it was pyrite or something, fool's gold or whatever. I just reached down, picked it up, put it in my shirt pocket, and when I got home, hey, honey, you know, I was out, and it was afternoon, I was doing a slow hunt deal, and I saw this little rock thing here, and I thought, oh, man, that's pretty, you know, and I thought, you know, you might want to like that, and she, I don't know if you still have it, but I know you used to. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. No, in Tucson. But she had a little collection of all these little rocks and pieces of turquoise and stuff like that that I'd find her. But it communicated to her that, again, I wasn't out there hunting with the boys to get away from her. That even though I was out there doing something I like and hunting and all that stuff, that I still was thinking about her. And so when I saw that, I thought of her. And I wanted her to know, I'm thinking of you, kind of thing. So that meant something to her. But understand this. If her love language is quality time, okay, that's a time when you don't have the TV on, when you're not doing a bunch of different things. She's doing laundry and ironing and all those other kind of stuff, and you're doing this and that, and you're just kind of passing, you know, each other in the hallway and in the room, and, oh, excuse me, that's not quality time. If you're sitting there and you're watching TV and you're only talking during the commercials, not really quality time, especially if she starts to pour her heart out to you on something that she's really troubled about, and you say, wait, can you wait till the commercial? kind of thing. That's not quality time. But if her love language is quality time, and you don't give her that, and instead you give her gifts, she's not going to see that as love. She's going to see that as, you don't love me. You're just trying to pay me off. You're just trying to buy me off, so I'll shut up. It's important, guys, that we understand our wives, that we get information about and understand that what will say I love you to our wives. And if you pay attention and maybe even discuss with her your different love languages. What's yours? Well, what's mine? You know what? Most of the time, guys, you're going to find out, oh, your wife's already got you pegged. She already knows. They have an easier time of realizing that kind of stuff. They're more in tune to the relationship stuff. They grow up with the relationship stuff kind of thing, even when they're little girls. You think about it. They're playing Barbies, right? And they got Barbie, they got Ken, they got Skipper, they got all this other stuff, and they're all in relationships. Oh, hi, you doing, Barbie? Oh, hi, Ken. Oh, you know, that's a nice shirt you got. Oh. And they're talking all this stuff. What are we doing, guys? We're out in the backyard blowing stuff up, right? You know, we're our little army men. We're killing things, blowing things up. We're different. They're used to communicating. They're used to dealing with the relationships. And so they'll usually have us figured out way before we ever figure them out. But we need to enter into that. We need to pay attention to our wives. And like I said, maybe even discuss with your wife, you know, your different love languages. And as you do that, you will start to understand your wife. And then you have to start dwelling or living with your wife based on that understanding. It will take practice to get it right. You may bring home the wrong color flowers, okay? And gals, A for effort, give them that, you know. But then let them know it's, you know, it's not really, you know, you don't get a gold star for that because it's not, remember I said I hate that color and I like this color kind of thing. And then guys, don't get mad. Learn. Learn from your wife what she likes, what she needs to feel loved. And as you do that, you're going to start getting this whole thing down. You'll be loving her as Christ loved the church, by understanding of her, by giving of yourself. Giving that time, giving that attention. You'll be giving of yourself in such a way that she actually begins to feel loved. And she begins to understand that you really do love her. That I love you is just not a bunch of words. You know, in counseling a lot of times, getting back to Ephesians 5:25, I'll read that to the couple and I'll look at the husband. I'll ask him, well, how did Christ love the church and give himself for her? Answer I always get, dying on the cross, right? He died on the cross for us. And I always say, that's a partially right answer. And you ought to see the faces that I get when I say that. It's like I've just spoken some kind of blasphemy. It's like, what? Partial? That's just a partial thing? Yeah, partially right answer? Well, yeah. See, understand, guys, the cross was a culmination of a life of giving. It was kind of, the cross was kind of like the exclamation mark at the end of a sentence. Every time you see Jesus in the Gospels, he's loving others by giving of himself, healing others, teaching others, feeding others, comforting others. His life was a life of giving of himself to others. And the cross was the culmination of that. And guys, that's what we need to be doing, living those kind of Christ-like lives, loving our wives by giving of ourselves, just like Christ gave of himself. And I'll oftentimes follow up with the question, okay, you know, you said you'd die for her. Would you really die for your wife? Would you take a bullet for her? Oh, yeah, man, I'd take a bullet for her, you know. But the thing is, here's the reality. Most men will never be called upon to do that. We'll never have to do that, to actually give our physical lives for our wives. Most of us will never have to do that. So what I will ask him, okay, you die for her, but would you do the dishes? Oh, that's different, baby. See, if that's where she needs our help, that's how you can show that you love her. You can give of yourself in that way, you know, and then understand that she's different than you are. She needs to feel loved. She needs to be secure in the knowledge that you really love her. Most women, being wired as responders, I know we've got some confusion now of what our world is doing, but that's the world, folks. Going by what God says in his words, most women are really wired as responders. If they haven't felt love, and you're, you know, wanting some action in the bedroom kind of thing, understand, if they don't feel love, they won't feel like having physical intimacy. It makes it feel like they're being used. They've got to feel that you love them. They got to know that you love them. And then they will respond like, oh, being affectionate. Like I said, turtle wax, yeah, you know. And another way that men are different from women, another way we can show our love by, as he says here in 1 Peter 3, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, understand what that's not saying. That's not saying, that doesn't mean that women are all weak-willed or even weak physically. Okay? That's not what it's saying. Weaker, that word, can and sometimes is translated more fragile or delicate. It doesn't even say that women are weaker. It says to treat them as a weaker or as a more fragile vessel. We're told we're both equal heirs of the grace of life, but wives are usually more fragile than guys are. I've known some guys that are pretty fragile. You know, they're, oh, man, it's different. But women can be more easily broken than men, usually. Well, you know, think of it this way. If you had like this vase, it was fragile, as thin, as beautiful, it was like over 100 years old, how would you treat it? You'd be very careful with it. When you moved it, man, you would be careful. You know, you would walk over someplace and make sure that whatever you were going to sit it on wasn't going to tip over and crash and break that thing. Man, I'd be careful with that thing. That's the way we're to be with our wives. A lot different than if you got a piece of Tupperware, you know, if you got some Tupperware pitcher or whatever, you know, you may crab that thing in the cupboard or whatever. Ah, it won't fit. Oh, there it goes. All right, cool. You wouldn't do that with a fragile vase. You got to understand that. See, guys, our wives are different than us. And there is a difference in the way that we have to treat them. See, most of us guys, you know, we kid around with each other, right? You know, we'll kid around and say, hey, man, you know, looks like you've got Dunlop's disease. Huh? Yeah, man, your belly's Dunlopped over your belt. You know, and then the other guy may reply with, oh, yeah, well, I could lose weight, but you'll always be ugly. You know, and go back and forth like that, whatever. And then, hey, you want to go get something to eat? Yeah, sure, you know, laugh and go have a good time. No big deal. But guys, if you say something like that to your wife, oh, baby. Not only is she going to be shattered in a million pieces, but you'll probably be sleeping in the garage. Yeah, you're not going to hear the end of that one for a long time because it hurt. You broke her. And the thing is, husbands, we can't treat our wives like we would one of the guys. They're not. She's more fragile. And so back in Ephesians 5, look at verses 26 and 27. Because this is the purpose, the goal of Christ's love for us. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In John 15:3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." See, when we hear what Jesus has spoken, what he has said to us, like John 3:16, that if we believe in him, we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. When we hear what he says and believe in it, then we receive God's cleansing grace by our faith in him. We're clean. And we stay clean by doing his word, by continually hearing and doing his word. And Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." See, we're sanctified. We're set apart from the world that's perishing by hearing and putting our faith in God's word. The Holy Spirit inside us is always reminding us of what Jesus said to conform us into his image so that we would be a pure and a spotless bride. Husbands, we need to do that as well. Not try and be the Holy Spirit to our wife, you know, try to convict her and all that. Hey, you need to do what Jesus said. You know, you need to do the Bible kind of thing. But instead, do what Jesus did. Love her like Christ loved the church. Always bringing the Word of God into the relationship, keeping that relationship clean that way. See, you want to make sure that the Word of God has a huge part in your family. Maybe you have Bible studies. Maybe, you know, as you're doing your daily devotions or something, you share with your wife what God showed you and talk about that verse. Or maybe, you know, just those times when questions come up, when decisions need to be made. The husband's role is, well, let's see what the Word of God says. What's the Bible say about this? And then lead into the Word of God. Lead them that way. Keeping the wife and the whole family clean because you're washing with the water of the Word of God. Sanctified, set apart from the way the world does things. We're going God's way. In Joshua 24:15, at the end of that verse, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Guys, that needs to be our conviction as well. This is the way I'm going. This is the way that we're going to go as a family. And then verses 28 and 29, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Now, guys, I don't care what you say. Every guy loves his own body. Sometimes that love is seen by working out. Yeah, man, I'm going to have an awesome body. Sometimes that love is seen by pigging out. Yeah, I love these cookies, man. Ah, yeah. Kind of deal. Either way, but the bottom line here that God is trying to tell us, that he who loves his wife loves himself. So, husbands, you want peace at home? You want physical affection from your wife? Do what he says here. Do yourself a favor. Love your wife as much as you love yourself. Start pouring into her. Offer her some cookies, you know, whatever, you know. He says in verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." See, as the church, we're members of the body of Christ. We're his body here on earth. And Jesus prayed that we would be one with him. You know that? In John 17, 22 and 23, Jesus is praying. He says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." As Paul has just said, Jesus loves, nourishes, and cherishes his body, the church. We're one with him, and he's cherishing the body. And in the same way, husbands, we're to love, nourish, and cherish our wives. And understand, because the husband and wife, just like Christ and church, is to be one flesh. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a lot there. There's only two genders, husband and a wife, to leave mother and father, and the two, not the three, not the four, not whatever, but the two, okay, are to become one flesh. It's a reference to Genesis 2:24, which is right after God saying that he would make man a helper comparable to him in verse 19. He says this, you know, that you leave father and mother and be joined to your wife, and the two become one flesh. And so again, it's back to that concept of the two halves, approximating at all points, becoming and operating as one whole. Guys, you can't do that if you don't understand your wife. You won't understand her without listening to her. And that doesn't mean because you listen to her and you listen to what she's saying that you're going to do whatever she says. Again, you have the responsibility to lead. You can't give that over to her. It's not her responsibility. God will hold you accountable for how you have led. But you have to hear her. You have to get her input. You have to let her fill in those gaps. You have to understand her concerns to get her perspective on things. You know, like we saw last week, the way an officer with a higher rank and gets his input from the subordinates before making a decision. Here's another thing men don't realize. Most godly women don't have a problem submitting when they know that their husband really loves them, is always giving of himself, he's not selfish, and that their husband has heard them and fully understands their point of view and their concerns. If guys would do that, most godly women do not have a problem submitting to their husband. You know, if you're wanted to pull rank and, oh, I'm the head of the house, we're going to do this, and they see you always being selfish, you're doing things with only yourself in mind and your benefit, well, you know what? She's going to have a hard time believing that this decision that you're wanting to do, that she's opposed to, isn't just another one of those selfish things. You know, even if it isn't, she's going to have a hard time believing you're not being selfish there. And if you're just blowing her off, yeah, I hear you, kind of thing, and she really doesn't believe that you understand her concerns, you know, he's making this decision without understanding what I'm concerned about, without these things that I see. He hasn't mentioned these things. You know, there's going to be disaster, you know, like we talked about last week, kind of deal. And guys, you make it hard for your wife to submit then. Ladies, you still should submit. Remember, like Sarah and Abraham, God is bigger than your husband's bonehead mistakes. But guys, you make it hard when you don't do this. And here's what you could do to help that. You know, you need to have what I call, well, let me get that in a minute. You need to be one flesh. You need to approximate at all points. You need to do that. You need to do what you can to do that. And in order to do that, you both need to have all the information that the other person has. What you understand, you need to get that into your wife's head, and your wife needs to get what she understands into your head. And you both need to be willing to hear that, to receive that input. What I've suggested to a lot of couples is what I call having a one-flesh conversation. You know, it's a deal where you start with something that you need to make a decision on, or maybe something that you keep fighting about. Man, we got to get some understanding here. And someone has to start the discussion, not an argument, it's a discussion. You're trying to get information, you're trying to understand each other, you're trying to become one flesh. Okay? And so one person has to start. And the other person listens without interrupting. But understand, who's ever speaking, okay, whether it's, you know, the person that starts it or the next person, when they speak, you've got to keep it short, okay? You've got to keep it to the point. Don't try to cover every aspect of the topic. Do it in bite-sized chunks, you know? do one aspect of that topic at a time. So let's say, you know, you both have kind of been kind of kicking around maybe buying a new car. That's your topic. We need to buy a new car. And you know what? Maybe you don't even agree as to whether you need to buy a new car or not. So that's your first subtopic. So let's talk about this new car issue. First of all, we need to talk about, do we really need one? And then whoever starts it off, you know, they stay on track. They just talk about whether you need one or not, okay? You're not talking about whether you should buy a used one or a new one or, you know, what kind of vehicle, whatever. It's just, do we need one? And you keep it short, to the point. Okay, this is what I'm thinking on this. And then, okay, this is so important. And guys have such a hard time with this. Remember, like I said, there's those guys that say, if it don't come easy, man, it just wasn't meant to be, right? It shouldn't be this hard. Well, it is, because we're different. We're in a fallen world. We got fallen natures. But here's the thing. After the first person gives their point of view, gives their perspective on whether you need to buy a new car or not, then the person listening needs to give back kind of a Reader's Digest version of what they just heard. Okay? Don't repeat word for word. Don't even try to do that. But just say, okay, well, let me get you. Let me make sure I got you. So this is what you're saying. We need to do this because of this and not that. And then if the wife says, well, no, that's really not what I said. It's not a time to argue. Okay? It's not a time to say, well, you said this, and these words mean this. That's not what that's for. You know, it's a thing to get understanding. See, everyone, here's another problem. This is a big problem. You'll find out if you will do this. You'll find that different words mean different things to different people. A word or a phrase may mean something to you that doesn't mean the same thing to your spouse. That's just the way it is. Like, you know, if the phrase, we'll see, is used, okay? My wife's going, rrr. See, you may mean by we'll see, well, you know, I'm not sure on this. Let's see how things work out. And if at all possible, we'll do that. We'll see. But for most people, I know my wife, you know, to her it means, this is what she learned in her family, is that, no, it ain't never going to happen, but I don't want to fight about it right now. So we'll see. Shut up. Go away. You bother me. You know, that's what that means. So you get that? It means different things to different people. And so you've got to go back and forth, use the different words, back and forth, until you really understand, okay, so you're saying we don't need a new car because of this, and not that. Da-da, right? Yeah, that's what I meant. Okay, you go back and forth as much as you need to do until you get to that point. Yes, that's what I meant. Then it's your turn, the second person's turn, to do the same thing. You're talking about the same point. Now, if you agree, okay, cool. We're done with that. I agree with you. You know, this. All right, cool. You know, move on to the next subtopic. But if you don't agree, then you present your point of view, your concerns. Well, this is why we do need a new car or a different car. And then you da-da-da-da. And then the person listening gives back their Reader's Digest version of, okay, so this is what you're saying then? And again, you don't argue. You don't say, well, you use this word, and that word means this. No, stop. You just say, okay, you know? All right, well, what do you mean? You know, well, I mean this. And then when you repeat it a second time, and you're going to have to. You're going to have to. It happens all the time. When you repeat it back the second time, use different words. Come up with a different way of explaining the same thing. Because if you use the exact same words the same way each time, that was Einstein's definition of insanity, right? Expecting a different result, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Don't be crazy, right? Think of a different way to word it. And then eventually, Okay, yeah, I get that. You know, you hear me doing this all the time with you. I'll read a passage from a translation. I usually use the New King James, but sometimes I'll read it from several different translations, right? Because one of those translations usually flip the switch. Oh, I get it. Yeah. Because they word it in such a way that it communicates what really needs to be understood. And that's why I do that. Because we all understand in different ways. So if after all of that stuff, you know, and you're listening to stuff, you move on. After that person gets it, okay, then you go back, okay, let's take the next topic. And eventually, what I have experienced over and over, because I've had to work this out in the office with couples, in marriage counseling, to really get them seeing how this is supposed to work. So I'm there, and okay, we're going to do one of these. What are the things you guys have been fighting about? What's one of the topics? Okay, that? Okay, let's talk about that. And then I'm coaching them. Wait, no, not that, you know, that's not, remember I said this, and you're supposed to love her, you're supposed to respect her, you honor her, all that stuff. You're not doing that right now. And we go back and forth like that. What I have experienced, and even when I give couples homework to do this, is if they will be diligent at doing this and practicing this, you know what? Most of the time, there's a consensus. Most of the time, once both people have all of the information, you know, that the husband not only has the information that he had originally, but now he's got his wife's information, and the same thing with the wife getting the husband's information, most of the time, they come to an agreement. Oh, you know what? I never thought about that. Let's do it that way. I think that's the best way to do it. Yeah. Problem solved. But when there's still a disagreement, that's when it's time for the wife to submit. But folks, and wives, you nod if this is true. If that happens, it'll be much easier for you to submit, won't it? When you know that your husband loves you, understands you, and he has put your concerns into his decision-making process, right? Won't that be a lot easier? So guys, do yourself a favor. Love your wife. Understand your wife. Now, verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Again, that mirror image, the portrayal or living out through the marriage relationship, the type of relationship that Christ has with the church. You know, it's almost like people should be able to look at us that are married and we've been maybe sharing the gospel with them. And then all of a sudden one day they say, you know what? I finally get it. I understand what you've been telling me about your relationship with Jesus. You love him just like you love your wife. And because your wife sees that you love her, she submits to you just like you submit to the Lord. Oh, man, yeah, okay, I get it now. That's what should be being seen in our marriages. Then Paul wraps up this whole subheading of, remember, in verse 21, it was submitting to one another in the fear of God. And marriage is one of those topics, those subtopics. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And in verse 33, he wraps the whole thing up and saying, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen? All right, next week, children. Why some animals eat their young. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that is in your word. Lord, I know that we've just scratched the surface of what you want to really impart to us as far as the husband-wife relationship goes. But Lord, help us to implement, to apply what we have seen last week and this week into our marriages. Help us to take this seriously. Lord, help us. Help us not to blow this off. Help us to love you enough to do what you say. Help us to trust you enough to do what you say. Lord, help us. We need you. We've seen it. Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.